Welcome, everyone. If you would please stand for the reading of the Word. We are going to actually cover Luke chapter 21, verse 10 through 24 today. Believe it or not, I'm going to do 14 verses. Well, that's my goal anyway. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would dwell in the midst of your people as we study your word and as we come together today to worship you and to fellowship together. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may please be seated. Well, you're welcome to stand, I guess. If you don't mind, I'm going to be seated. So last week, Jesus was walking out of the temple and speaking with his disciples. And as they walked, we discussed that the disciples pointed to the temple and commented to Jesus the beauty and substance of the temple. And Jesus responded by telling them that the temple would soon not only be destroyed, but it would be dismantled, stone off of each stone. And we know from history what happened is they actually burned the temple. Much of the temple was made out of limestone. If you pour oil on it, that stone will actually melt. What happens to gold when you submit it to fire? It also melts, and so it melts into the cracks and crevices of the stones, and so they dismantled the temple to scrape the gold off, as well as to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord. But when they dismantled the temple, not only did they dismantle the temple, but really they were dismantling the Jewish faith. That was their center of worship. That's where you went. As they knew it, that was their one and only church. There were synagogues, but mainly you went to the temple for the major ceremonies. The center of their faith, the center of their community, the center of their society. If you knew that everything as we know it was about to change, to include our faith and our community, our economy, our country, and the very fabric of society that we lived in, you and I would ask the same question they started asking. Well, when is that going to happen? We really would like some details on that. That would be the deciding factor of what we would do next, how we would structure tomorrow based off of this answer of when is this going to happen? When is everything going to fall apart? And Jesus, of course, rarely answered questions in the way that they would have preferred. He didn't answer them in the way we preferred. And even rarer was their ability to understand the answers that he did give them. In the answer to their question, he responded by giving them not only the signs to look for, but the destruction of the temple, but also the end of the world as we know it. So he's kind of rolling everything into one, and we'll look at biblical prophecy here in just a moment. We looked last week at the false teachers, and even while Jesus was walking on the earth, there are records indicating there were like 14 people claiming to be the Messiah. I wonder if any of them ever bumped into Jesus. Like, wouldn't have that? And through the years, we've seen many others who have claimed to be the Messiah or of Messianic spirit. Of course, Jim Jones from Jonestown started here in the Bay Area. There was also Heaven's Gate in San Diego. We remember the Branch Davidians outside of Waco, Texas, with David Koresh. And the Bible tells us, we went over last week, these are people we're not supposed to follow. We're supposed to be able to tell the difference between a lie and tell the difference between the truth. We're supposed to know our Bible. We're supposed to know it by reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating on it. We're supposed to know the Word of God. It's our responsibility. It's not just, oh, you know, I'm good with what I learned in Sunday school. And when you drop it at Sunday school, your knowledge is incomplete. Even if it was adult Sunday school, even if you had a phenomenal teacher, even if you go to church every single week, it's not enough. You absolutely must spend time in the Word of God. We're also supposed to be, or commanded to be, part of a community of faith. Within this community, that's where we practice our Christian disciplines. That's where we hold each other accountable. That's where we thrive and we grow and we spend time in prayer and Bible study and teaching and in the givings of tithes and offerings and serving and worshiping, just to name a few of the disciplines. And as we continue, remember that there are some things to keep in mind when we're reading this type of literature, because here Jesus takes a break and he switches into what is called apocalyptic literature, where he's really talking about what is going to happen in the future, and not only what is going to happen maybe tomorrow, but what is going to happen in 60 years and what is going to happen at the end of the age. So a couple things to keep in mind is when there is a prophecy that is written in the Word of God, what is the percentage that that prophecy is going to come to pass? 100%. Absolutely unquestionable, if it's written in here, if it hasn't already happened, it's going to happen. No questions. The second is many of the prophecies in the Bible have a near fulfillment and they have a future fulfillment. And as we read through the Bible, for instance, we're going to be looking at the desecration of the temple. And when we look at the abominations and things that are foretold of the temple in the Old Testament, by the time Jesus came around, Antiochus Epiphanes, several hundred years before, had already desecrated the temple. He had set up gods inside the Holy of Holies. He had altars, offered swine meat on the altar, which of course led to the Maccabean revolt. And I know we don't here read the Apocrypha writings, but 1st and 2nd Maccabees chronicles much of this out of the Apocrypha. And so we see this Maccabean revolt that was really sparked by Antiochus Epiphanes, this desecration of the temple, really clearing the way because it altered the relationship between Israel and Rome and cleared the way for the coming of the Messiah. But now again, here we have the temple is rebuilt and is bigger and better and fancier and more shiny. And here we have Jesus saying, but yet again, there will be a desecration of the temple. And so we see in the Old Testament the prophecies prophesying that, taking place with Antiochus, and then yet will take a place again with in 70 AD when Rome again sacks Jerusalem, and will take place again in the book of Revelation according to the revelations given to John. So these scriptures also carry again the multiple fulfillments. Jesus is clearly warning the disciples of things that would happen and would happen relatively soon. He's saying, hey, I'm checking out. He probably didn't use those words. And he said, but guess what? You need to be on your guard. When the Holy Spirit was infused into the society, it greatly altered the way things were going to happen in the world because the entire balance shifted. Now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that were happening. And we saw after Jesus, the church just explode, which we'll look at when we cover the book of Acts, which should take me just about a month or so, with the emphasis on the "or so." And he says, and still the end will not be upon us. So he's saying there's all these things going to happen. Oh, but that's still not the end. And ultimately, we're all excited about the same thing. This day when we see Jesus, when we're worshiping together, when we're happy and spending time in heaven, and all of our earthly concerns are wiped away. We all want to experience that moment. But really what we want to experience is seeing Jesus come in the clouds so we don't have to experience the one thing that most people fear, which is death. Right? We want to see him coming in the clouds and not on the ground looking or in the ground looking up. So then in verse 10 it says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And so over the last couple years, many have asked if I believe we are in the end times. So I will say, yes, we are in the end times in the sense that we have been in the end times since Jesus ascended into heaven. They're like, yeah, but there's this worldwide pandemic. Well, Spanish flu, bubonic plague. I mean, there have been pandemics in the past. And Jesus didn't come again. In fact, when we look back and we see, this wasn't even the worst one, right? How many Americans died? I think a million and a half. During the bubonic plague, it is estimated like 25 million people died on the continent of Europe, a third of the population. And Jesus says there's going to be wars, there's going to be natural disasters, earthquakes and hurricanes, tornadoes and tsunamis, and on and on and on the list goes. There's going to be famines, and famines are widespread shortages of food. And that's going to happen. and we've seen it happen. And there will be pestilences, which are widespread contagious diseases. And we see that happening. And there's going to be terrors and great signs from heaven. And for us, you know, now we have a little more knowledge. And so when someone says, oh, there's going to be a comet, we don't see a comet as actually a terror. But it also says terrors and signs from heaven. And so certainly in Jesus' day, if there was an eclipse or there was a comet or some unusual event in the heavens, it would often terrorize the people. And all of these things, the meteors and the comets and the eclipses. And it's somewhat narcissistic for us, to use that word loosely, to believe because we're going through horrible things or because horrible things are happening during our time, that this then is the time. Because when you look at what we're going through, generally speaking, at least in our house, we have power most of the day, every day. In fact, since we've lived in Castro Valley, we've not lost our power. Generally, there's food in our refrigerator. Our refrigerator usually works, although we've had to replace it a couple times. They're just not made the way they used to be. Usually, gas stations have gas. Our cars generally run. When we look at life in America, for us then to say we have life hard, is really something we need to be careful about. And we say, well, yeah, but the pandemic was hard. So I was talking to a friend at the beginning of the pandemic, and he says, Pastor, he lives in Uganda, and he says, literally, they've locked us in our huts. If we go outside, we'll be arrested, possibly killed. Well, guess what? In huts in Africa, they don't have refrigerators. They don't have a way to store food. When the pandemic came and they isolated people to their homes, it really could be a death sentence because there was no way to get food. Mount Vesuvius, when it erupted, claimed the lives of up to 16,000 people. We see this all around the world. The tsunamis in Southeast Asia 20 years ago claimed hundreds of thousands of lives. Each of these events is a fulfillment of the prophecy, but they are not the fulfillment of the prophecy. And that's what sometimes we forget. We're like, yes, but this is happening and this is happening. And we have to be really careful. I remember one time I bought a puzzle and there was a problem with this puzzle. It also had a picture on the obverse side. Well, that made it a little more difficult to solve because there's a picture on either side and they were very close. When we're putting the pieces together, we have to be careful about how we piece them all together. That we're doing it not just looking at our circumstances and the life that we live, but we're looking at it really globally, and even more so that we're looking at it spiritually and in a godly way. Each of these fulfillments, again, is a fulfillment of the prophecy. And we think of the wars and the different times people have thought the world was going to come to an end in 1929 when the market crashed, and World War I and World War II. And when Tish and I were first married, George Bush was sending troops to the desert. And of course, there was this line in the sand, and we're getting ready to go to war with Saddam Hussein. And our pastor told us from the pulpit, prepare, for it is in this area where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And certainly we're looking for the second coming. And here we are. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't. The Bible tells us we should be watching for that. But he also tells us that there are things that we need to be doing up until the time we are snatched off this planet. We're supposed to be doing the Lord's work, right? We keep going, regardless of what the signs see. Now, I will look back at this because there's some interesting things about these signs. But looking in verse 12, it says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, that in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So the disciples were about to undergo severe persecution. Jesus wanted them to know that this is on the near horizon. You're about to go through some very troubling times. He's also warning us that we're going to face the same thing. And I have to say that in America, as of yet, I don't know that I believe we're suffering persecution. Is it on the horizon? Yes, I can see it. In Canada, we hear reports almost weekly of pastors being arrested or imprisoned, speaking out against the society evils and things such as LGBTQ agendas and other things that are piling on our society. And as they speak against them, the pastors are being thrown into jail. But it hasn't happened here yet. Is it going to? When I read the Bible, when I look around, I have to say, yes, there's going to be a time when the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be sifted in America, and we have to be prepared. Before I became a pastor, I worked for a company some of you know called Citicorp. And at the time, Citicorp, at least the offices I was in, wasn't open on Sundays. And I told them, I don't work on Sundays. Little did I know. And about 6 months after I was there, they asked for volunteers. They said, "Hey, we'd like for you to volunteer to work on Sundays, just once a month." And I said, "No." I told you no when I hired on. I actually wrote it there. And the answer, still no. "Oh, but it's just volunteer." And I said, "No, because if I say yes, one day you'll force it." And the answer's no. And sure enough, 6 months later, it was absolutely mandatory that once a month you worked on Sundays. Oh, except for him. Because I didn't volunteer. Oh, they paid more, $1 an hour, or $2 an hour more, whatever, if you worked on. I said, "I don't care what you pay me. The answer is still no." Of course, it went to HR, and they decided, yeah, we're just probably better if he doesn't come anyway. And so they let me alone. But that's what happens. It's these little allowances that we make in our lives. And then as we make those allowances, they can become more and more frequent and broader in scope. And we see it in our political structure and the social structure and the justice structure around our country. And Christians, we have to understand that if we don't stand up for our faith, we're going to lose the free exercise of our faith. Likely we're going to lose it anyway, but it's going to roll a lot faster if we don't stand up for our faith. And you say, "Well, Pastor, do we take up arms?" No, we begin by doing what we're supposed to do. That means faithfully attending church. It means faithfully reading our Bible. It means faithfully praying. It means faithfully doing the things that Christians are called to do regularly, reinstituting those disciplines into our lives consistently and regularly and in depth. It says we'll be drugged before the government officials and even have to argue against church leaders. The word tells us that in this time, it's our time to be a witness. So, if you haven't read it yet, how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I know I mentioned it when I first came. Okay, some hands. How many of you have never heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Some of you have never heard it. F-O-X-E, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I suggest you get it. It's a wonderful book. It's kind of like Stephen King on steroids, but it's biography, right? So it literally goes through, beginning with Stephen, and it lists many of the martyrs throughout the ages and how they died. And as I read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, I remember reading and thinking in my mind, this is amazing. Remember Stephen as he was about to be stoned? What did he do? He looks up into heaven and he starts preaching. He starts witnessing to the people who are about to take his life. And as you read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's people being boiled and tarred and skinned alive. And as these horrible things are happening, they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are preaching the good news. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. So here we see these faithful men and women witnessing and sharing the gospel until they draw their last breath. Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. Now he says that he will give them a mouth and wisdom to know what to say. In Mark it says, the Holy Spirit will do the talking. So it's the same thing. Jesus said, I'll give you the mouth. In Mark it says, the Holy Spirit's going to do the talking. In other words, God is going to talk through you, which is so much better than we do the talking. And when we do the talking, we get easily distracted. We get drawn away. When you read the sermons, pardon me, by Peter and Paul and by Stephen, there's no distraction. They're looking into heaven. They're seeing Jesus, and they are preaching the gospel. Then in verse 16, he says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain lives. So just to add insult to injury, remember, you know, can you imagine being taken into custody for what you believe and then finding out that it was a brother or your children or your parents or cousins or relatives or close friends? And they are the ones who have turned you in. And after you're taken into captivity, some of you are going to be put to death. And it's going to be easy to blame that person. But really what we do is we look at the Word of God and say, no, this is fulfillment of prophecy. They're charged with doing what they do by the Spirit that dwells within them. And that is what is going to determine how we react, not only to this event or these events, but on our day-to-day lives, is what Spirit indwells us, right? It's the analogy I gave. When you squeeze an apple, you get, and you squeeze a tomato, you get, and you squeeze a Christian, be careful, you get what? The Holy Spirit, Jesus, but not Christ juice, okay? Yes. But notice, and it says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's okay to be hated for Jesus' name's sake. We're not supposed to add to that. It's okay if people hate us because of Jesus. It's not okay for people to hate us because we're just mean, ornery people. They're supposed to see the love of God in us. And because of the persecution, many of us, many of them, in the future certainly, many will die. And it says, but they won't perish. Remember, then we go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son. That should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's this distinction we see between dying and perishing. So to death, we die, but our soul goes to heaven. We're in the presence of the Lord. But to perish means to be thrown into hell and eventually into the lake of fire. And he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Doesn't mean you won't die. And we're looking at that going, yeah, but you know, that's not, no. It, trust me, although I don't know from personal experience, but I'm going to believe the Bible on this. We would rather die the most horrible death and die but once than to die the most of favorable deaths but perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And Hebrews 3:14 puts it this way, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I have to admit, it's a little scary to think of how we would not deny our faith if our very lives were at stake. Or even more so, what if it were the lives of our children? Deny your faith or I take the life of your child. And this is where we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing, that God will give us the strength and the courage to carry on. In Luke, then verse 20, it says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we're going to look here because there's two fulfillments here, right? So the last section tells the disciples that certainly they will know the time is at hand when Jerusalem is surrounded. And who's speaking these words? Jesus. Who's he speaking them to? His disciples, right? So, interesting note in history, when this started to happen, it is reported that very few Christians lost their lives. Because when this started to happen, you know what they did? They moved out. They ordered U-Haul trucks and they got out of Jerusalem. And when Rome came in and finally took over the city, most Christians had already moved to Idaho or Texas. And then, of course, the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. When we look at this prophecy in their timeline. It was fulfilled in the year 1948 when the United Nations declared this section of Palestine to be the state of Israel. And I could literally go on for hours about the miracles that took place both that day and in the following days and in the following years that God allowed and permitted this state of Israel to exist. But for us, the time of Gentiles means that until the gospel is preached to every tribe and to every nation, the Bible tells us that there will be in heaven people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And when I came here, there were 7,000 unreached people groups. I've been here 3.5 years. There's 7,000 unreached people groups still to the last count. We have work to do. We have things that still need to be done. Then we know the end is at hand, or the end is near. This is the answer to the question, Pastor, is it about over? There's 7,000 unreached people groups. I don't think so. Now, are some of them reached through satellites and television and radio and the dropping of pamphlets? Certainly there is some of that going on. But we shouldn't just rely on that. We have to understand Jesus promises he'll come back when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, when the gospel has been preached to all nations. And in Romans 11:11, we see, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Right? Because the gospel went to Israel first, and they rejected the gospel. And now the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles need to pick it up and run with it. And we look around. I know when I first came here, I harped on the 1040 window so much. It's like, hey, there's this section of the world that has never received the gospel. This is where most of the unreached people groups live. And I've had missionaries tell me, yes, but you know, there's great apostasy everywhere. And there is great apostasy everywhere. And when we look even at countries like England, where we see the King James Version of the Bible came out of England, and we see Germany, and we see these very small populations of the society that are Christian, and even in America, it's shrinking rapidly. But those aren't unreached people. There's a church on every corner. Well, this is an exaggeration. On almost every corner in Castro Valley. I think 35 churches? I think 35 churches in Castro Valley. Literally, we could put 2,000 people in every single church in this city and still have people not reached. Why do our churches sit sparsely populated? It's because of apostasy. It's not that the gospel isn't here. It's not that the gospel isn't preached. It's not that they can't go to Walmart on this very day and buy the word of God. It's that they choose to reject the gospel. But there's millions in the world today, billions, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. God promises us that we're living in a world that is fallen. And because it's fallen, we are going to encounter many trials. James tells us we're supposed to consider that all joy. They're going to include personal trials like sickness and job loss and money issues and the loss of loved ones. And they're going to include trials that are common to everyone. And those are the things like the earthquakes and the floods and the fires and the famines and the pestilences. But we have a Redeemer, one who is coming again. And until Jesus comes, we have a responsibility. That responsibility is to witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to remain faithful until the end. God has promised that Jesus didn't simply leave. He didn't just die. He rose again. We're about to celebrate that. In 2 weeks from today is Resurrection Sunday, and we'll come together and we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Redeemer and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says he left, but he didn't just leave. He went to prepare a place for us, right? John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And while we strive for eternity, we are constantly made aware that this is a road that we must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't make it without him, right? If you're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, your chances of finishing the race are absolutely zero. You don't enter the race until you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. You haven't even gotten on the race until that happens. But once you're in it, you have to stay plugged in. You have to stay reading the Word. You have to stay part of the community. You have to stay faithful to what Christ taught. You have to stay faithful to the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a love for us, and we thank you for the words that you taught. Lord, we know that hard times have happened, and we know that hard times are yet to come. But we thank you for the promise that your Holy Spirit will give us the words to say and the strength to endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.